chapter 6, and we're going to look at the character of the deacon. We're going to go through each deacon's name, and I think that the Holy Spirit doesn't waste any time putting any kind of descriptions in there. It's kind of like we talked about when we first started about the 153 fish that Peter pulled out of the water. It's like, do you just waste that number and just call it 153 just because he had, you know, some numerological thing? No, it's not. There was something behind that. So with this is, why name these deacons that were chosen? There's something specific about their character and about their character quality and the meaning of their name. So let's start. I'll read verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from amongst you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus in Nicanor, and Timon, and Paramus, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we looked at last week that there are times, like it says in verse 1, that when their numbers are multiplying, there can be complaints. And that we shouldn't run away from conflict. In fact, it allows us the opportunity to use our wisdom and practicality and problem-solving gifts. So just because there's conflict doesn't mean there's something wrong. Ministry can come out of conflict if it's handled correctly. Two, this is just very quick. We're just overviewing last week. But the ministry of the word and the ministry of benevolence. Look, the ministry of the word is the priority of leadership. The ministry of benevolence is the priority of the body. And it's not that the leadership was too uppity and it says here that it's not good for us to serve tables, like, you know, that's beneath us. It's just that you have to know what God's called you to and stay within that parameters. There's a lot of ministries, I won't say who, but it's like maybe God called you to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. So I won't name any ministries, but I'm just saying a place, you know. And somebody gets to you and says, you know what, you're too big for Baton Rouge. You should be out over here and worldwide and this and that. And you stick your head out someplace where you shouldn't be, and you get out from under the grace of God. So you've got to know where your ministry is. So for these guys, they knew their ministry was, the priority of leadership was to what? Equip the saints to do the work of ministry. They were to be in the word, and they were to be feeding the flock. The ministry of benevolence was the priority of the body. It was to minister to the needs of the people. There's nothing wrong with that, knowing where you fit, okay? And God's given you those gifts. So, one's not better than the other. It's just that this is the calling for this, and this is the calling for that. And not to get a mix, because otherwise we're running around trying to do everything, and everybody's bumping into one another. And then a lot of you know that sometimes you sit soaking sour in a church because you're not asked to, you know, use your gifts. And we're not into that. You know, we want people to use their gifts, but we want them to use it within the confines of here's the gifts and here's the needs. So now we get to the names of these 7. And, you know, in our culture, names aren't thought about too much in some ways. I mean, when I think of names, I think of, like, Zoe Bowie. You know, David Bowie named his son Zoe. But back then, the name was your character. See? And so, when you look at this, the Holy Spirit doesn't waste any time naming these 7 guys. So, Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." So names are very, very important. So, let's go into the first name. So if you're taking notes, you might want to put down the name, the meaning of the name, and the character quality. And I'll do that kind of like on a, you know, on columns. So the name of the deacon, the meaning of his name, and then the character quality that that reflects. All right, first one, Stephen. Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Stephen's name meant crowned. That's what his name means, crowned. So the character quality is that he's faithful. He's faithful to the end. In fact, you know what happened with Stephen. You know, we'll get into the next chapter, is that he was stoned for his faith. He was the first Christian martyr. So he's full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Faith, it's a good definition, is the conviction of truth. The conviction of truth, faith. I feed my faith with the Word of God. Just listen to this little statement. I feed my faith by the Word of God. I feed my unbelief with my senses. What I see, what I hear, what I feel, what I touch. Your senses are not going to build your faith. Things which eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard and not even entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God reveals them by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God himself. Remember, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. Right? Lean not. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. So a lot of times we try to figure these things out, or if it doesn't, you know, if it's not rational and it's not good or whatever, God wants us to have faith. I feed my faith with the Word of God. So you've got to trust what he says in his Word versus what you sense in the world, because you'll feed your unbelief that way. The wisdom of the world is earthly, natural, and demonic. That's James 3:15. I don't know if that's progressive, but I know that that's the unholy trinity. Earthly, natural, and demonic. That's the wisdom of the world. Jesus stood at the right hand of the Father upon Stephen's death. There's not too many times that Jesus, you know, I mean, Jesus sat down. He was done with his job, right? But he gets up out of his seat and stands when Stephen gets stoned. And I thought, you know, you always think, Lord, what would you do when I die? I mean, really, this guy had Jesus stand up at his death. That's pretty awesome. So, Stephen, crowned, he's faithful. Faithful to the end. Next one, Philip. Now, Philip was an evangelist. You'll read about him later on when we get in chapter 8. He had a healing and deliverance ministry. That's odd. It's so un-21st century. Somebody said that in our office, right? And he had four daughters that were virgins, and they prophesied. So there's... No, I wasn't going to say anything about that. Anyway, one, that he had virgins, and two, that they prophesied, and they were women. So anyway, I did say it, and it's on tape. So Philip's name meant lover of horses. That's what Philip means, lover of horses. Shelley, that's for you, lover of horses. Name somebody Philip. Now, lover of horses, and it's like, okay, so I'm reading through this, and I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit, what kind of application is this? Lover of horses, right? Remember The Horse Whisperer, that movie and the book? This is what The Horse Whisperer did, because he trained horses not beating them, but this is what he did. He went at night, and he observed how they interacted. And I remember, like, the head mare in the group, if there was a rebellious horse, a young horse, it would push him out from the group. Well, a horse outside of the group is in danger of getting attacked, you know, by wolves or whatever. And so they would teach them the lesson of coming back in. But how they came back in after their rebellious nature was they would bow their nose down, and then the mare would bow down, and they would do this little dance. And he would observe them doing this thing. And so that's what he did with the horses. You know, he would bow to them and recognize them and look them in the eye, because horses, a lot of times, naturally are afraid because, you know, they've been beaten or whatever. So observing, inviting and back into the group, teaching, and discipline. That's what they did. That's what the horse whisperer did. So when you think of Philip, there was a lot of compassion, because if you remember, Philip was the one in chapter 8 who came up alongside of the eunuch when he was coming down in Candace's eunuch, right? And he goes, what are you reading? And he says, Isaiah 53. Would you like me to tell you about who Isaiah 53 is about? You know, he doesn't come up and go, you know, repaint you thinner, you know. He didn't go and say, you know, I got to get another notch on my Bible because I shared the word today and, you know, whatever. He was very compassionate. And that's what the character quality is. This guy was compassionate, Philip. Sensitive, coming alongside, asking permission. Just like this horse whisperer, observing and inviting and teaching and disciplining. So Philip comes alongside. Like I said, the eunuch, of course, you know what happens is that he baptizes him and then he's translated to another place. Amazing. People's lives are not a notch in your Bible. You have to earn the right to be heard. Okay? I don't know where we got the sense of this bony-fingered black Bible pointing finger in somebody's nose and saying things to people. You have to earn the right to come alongside and talk to somebody. So, the other day, I was getting something out of the car, and two doors down from us, we have a New Age naturopath, chiropractor. And on the door says, no soliciting. Whatever. Well, he'd come out of his door to yell at somebody who was parked in the disabled parking, you know. So his door was open. So he comes by, and the guy says, oh, hi. I says, we just moved in down two doors down. Oh, yeah, I've seen you. You know, I met your wife and this and that. What do you do? Okay. And he asked. I'm going to tell him. So we got in this conversation. I told him about, you know, the stuff that we do, and I told him about some of the healing, because he's got the six things, and one of the things is spiritual, but he has, you know, Buddha and goddess and all that kind of stuff. So I just talked to him. I didn't say, you know, you're out of line here or this or that. I just talked to him. He goes, can I have some of your cards? Because he says, I really don't deal with the spiritual stuff, but he says, I would love to send my people to you since you're two doors down. I says, okay, we'll get you some new cards. That's what I mean. It's just taking opportunities and saying, Lord, give me a divine appointment and let me come alongside somebody and start earning the right to share this guy's life. I know where he's at, you know, but it doesn't mean that, you know, he's the devil and, you know, all this other stuff, throw stones at him. So anyway, Philip, lover of horses, compassion. That's the character quality. Third one, Procurus. And now if you ever want to name a kid, you know, name him Procurus, right? The Procurus's meaning was leader of the chorus. Leader of the chorus, or the choir. Okay? And what does the leader of the chorus do? Lead you in worship. So that's the character quality, is worship. Sing and make melody in your heart. I'm going to read you a little statement. There is no Christian activity higher than worship. True worshipers will be the most effective workers. Work without worship is missing God. Now you know that? Psalm 61:8. This is what it says. I will sing praise to your name that I may daily perform my vows. That's interesting. I will sing praise to your name that I may be able, basically, to perform my vows or to do my work during the day. How many of you try to do work without worship? Or just kind of grunt through the day and can't wait till Friday comes. I know I've had weeks like that. Probably last week was a week like that. But, you know, I guess I've seen more and more. It's kind of like, you know, get a new CD and pop it in and praise the Lord on your way to work. Now, we don't have a half an hour commute anymore. We have 6 minutes. But, you know, at least we get 6 minutes of worship. Now, you can write these down and you can read them later. Psalm 51:12. There's a progression here. And it's in our RVM materials, but restore to me the joy of my salvation. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Okay? So, restore to me the joy of my salvation. In your presence is fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord is my strength. So, no worship, no presence. No presence, no joy. No joy, no strength. There it is. You don't want to worship. You're not going to get in the presence of the Lord. You're not going to get in the presence of the Lord. You won't have joy. You don't have joy, you don't have strength. Maybe that's why some of us are tired. I don't know. Sometimes I think that's a big problem. So, Procurus, leader of the choir, worship. Worship quality. How much time do we spend to worship? And just because we sometimes run into God's presence and we're like, we have our list and we have to pray for so-and-so and we have to pray for ourselves and everything else. And just to sit down and worship and just have some quiet time. Okay, next one. Nicanor. There's another great name for a kid. You're having anybody ready to have kids or anything? Just pick some of these names out. No, we're not looking at you. We're done. Nicanor meant conqueror. His name meant conqueror. And the character quality is the overcomer. Okay? You win by overcoming obstacles or opposition. An easy life is not a growing life. When you see those trees on the coast, like down in California and stuff, or even out in the Oregon coast, and they're all bent like this, those root systems are so deep. You know, I went and saw the Sitka spruce that broke. Okay, now we've had pictures of the kids and my dad's been out and everything and all that tree. That tree was 750 years old, that root system. But those winds, that it got used to those winds from one way, but because the winds swirled around the other way because it was like a hurricane winds, it just snapped it. There's still 100 feet of it, but 100 feet snapped off. It's amazing, you know? So, why did I say that? Well, because those roots, I mean, I still remember those roots look like another tree of it down there. So it didn't go over, but it snapped because of the winds. Victorious, reclaiming victory over strongholds. Now look, a lot of us want to clean fish before we catch them, right? A drowning man, you got to get him out of the sea before you get the sea out of him. You got to get a person out of the ocean before you can get the ocean out of him. Okay? Get the man out of bondage and then get the bondage out of the man. When you witness and share with somebody, you know, you don't condemn them because they smoke and cigarettes or whatever. Get the man out of out of bondage, then get the bondage out of the man. And we sometimes try to do it the other way around. And it just doesn't work. God did not say that we are more than copers, but he said that we're more than conquerors through Christ. Right? So, I'll say a little side note and then I won't say any more. But when a lot of times people that we deal with have been to recovery programs. And you know, recovery programs are good for accountability. They really are. Accountability with people and saying, you know, just like when I teach at George Fox and they go through in a cohort, that cohort pulls you through. You know, if you're having a bad week or a bad, come on. You know, they all encourage one another to go through that 15 months to go and get their degree. So recovery programs are good for accountability, but not in dealing with core issues that are behind addictions. You've got to look and deal with the core, not the secondary symptoms. And a lot of times we end up dealing with secondary symptoms. One of the AA founders never took another drink in his life, but he died of syphilis. Yeah. So what it did is, what we call beach ball theology, you push the beach ball down and it popped out some other place. And that's why they have these secondary addiction stuff. You gotta pop the beach ball, see? So, overcoming, we're not more than copers, we're more than conquerors. Conquering and overcoming and not just saying, well, I'll just limp in, you know? I'll just limp into heaven. No, the Lord wants us to be more than conquerors in Christ. Okay, next name, Timon. His name meant honorable. And the character quality is conduct, because honorable reflects a person's conduct. When you address a judge, you address him your honor. You ever been in traffic court? I have. The judge says, I slid through a red light, I think it was. It might have been yellow, who knows, whatever. But I just went to traffic court, and my knees actually knocked. I've never had that experience. Like my knees really knocked. It was like, whoa. And the judge goes, do you have any character witness? And I says, well, my wife says I'm a character. And he says, okay. So you always go to traffic court because they reduce the fine. But anyway, you know, you address them as your honor, not like, hey, dude, you know. Same thing with a father. You know, you just don't waltz in and say, yo, papa, hey, what you doing? Now, it's nice to say Abba, it's nice to say Papa, but remember, he's the father. You honor that. Tony taught me in the military, because she was in the military, you can get court-martialed by how you say, yes, sir. Okay? You're supposed to, you know, yes, sir. If you go, yes, sir, in the brig, buddy, or, you know, cutting potatoes for a week. But just even how you say it. So, the definition of honorable is attesting to credible conduct or untarnished reputation. Well, that's interesting because they, when they were looking for people, it says in verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation. See? They knew these guys. It wasn't these, they're not just new believers or they're not just, you know, yo, Joe off the street or something. They knew these guys. So, credible conduct, untarnished reputation. Attitude always leads to actions. And you know this with raising kids, okay? Because you want to do and deal with their actions, but you have to deal with their attitudes first. Because if their attitudes stink, their actions are going to stink. So it's the old truth, belief, action, and feelings, okay? Truth, belief in the truth, actions follow your belief system, and feelings follow your actions. You're laughing, okay. No, okay. 6 minutes of negative thought or talk equals 22 hours of a compromised immune system. 6 minutes of negative thought or talk out of your mouth. This one's for Rose. Not for you, Rose, but you know, remember? You're always telling me, watch what you say out of your mouth. 6 minutes of negative thought or talk equals 22 hours of compromised immune system. So how's your immune system lately? Well, we got to watch what comes out of our mouth. Me included. I'm the top one. God will not give you any light until your attitude matches his will. God will not give you any light until your attitude matches his will. He's more interested in making sure your attitude's correct, not just that you go off and do something. Do you remember the parable of the two sons? When the father asked the two sons to do something, and the first one said, okay, I'll do it, and never did it. And the second one goes, I'm not going to do it, and then went off and did it. And it says, who did the father's will? Well, it was the second one, even though his attitude was stinky, but he went and did it. Okay? So, you have to surrender to his will and come to terms with his power. Now, there's a difference between coming to terms with something and doing somebody with a surrendered will. And the difference is World War I and World War II. Okay? World War I, we came to terms, okay, with the Germans. And that led to World War II. Because the terms were broken. In World War II, we had unconditional surrender. We will not stop until you unconditionally surrender. God wants us to unconditionally surrender. He doesn't want us to come to terms with him. Because then terms could be manipulated. So that's the difference. He wants us to be surrendered. So here's a guy that's honorable, and his attitude and conduct is untarnished, and he has a good reputation. All right, almost done. Parmenius is the next guy, and his name means abiding. Abiding. Okay? Isn't this interesting that these seven guys, why would the Lord, you know, they choose these seven guys? This is very important because anything that we've learned so far in the book of Acts is this has been kind of a prototype when God does something. Even striking down Ananias and Sapphira, which we're all glad that we don't get struck down every time we lie to the Holy Spirit, but because it was a first thing, it was very important for the early church. Well, I think it's very important in the early church who these guys are and what their names mean. Abiding. When you think of abiding, you think of fellowship. You think of fellowship with the Lord. And, you know, my favorite definition of fellowship is two fellows on the same ship going in the same direction. That's from old Keith Green. But that's what fellowship is. Okay? So, enduring without yielding and waiting. John 15, the vine and the branches. You are divine and he is divine and you are the branches. Right? Come on. You guys are stuffy. You need to read the shack and stop being so stuffy. The branches do not produce fruit. They are a conduit whereby the vine produces the fruit. The branches suck the life out of the vine and hold out the fruit to make mankind merry. Or, otherwise, the fruit falls to the ground and rots. That's what branches do. They produce the fruit so that somebody can take it and eat it. But the vine is where the source comes out of. He is the vine, and you are the branches. And that's why we have to suck the life out of the Lord. That sounds really weird, but that's what it is. He says, apart from me, you can't do anything. I'm the vine, you are the branches. See? Okay? So, make fruit. And what about producing fruit? Fruit comes in different seasons, remember? You get the blossom, and then the blossom falls off, and the fruit starts developing. Is it struggling or straining or anything? No, it's just that it's in the vine, the branch is attached to the vine, and it's just a natural process of that bud falling off and the fruit coming out, and then it ripens. And they're all different seasons. And so, do you have to produce fruit? Do you have to strive for fruit? No, but you stay in the branch, in the vine, and you will produce the fruit. That's that unbroken fellowship. All right, last one. Nicholas, what's that? Character quality was fellowship, abiding in the vine, abiding fellowship with the Lord. You know, I guess this was a long time ago, but I used to always think that we're always the one that getting something from Jesus, but Jesus gets something from you. When it says the priests ministered unto the Lord, to the Lord on behalf of the people. Now, does the Lord need us? No, he's all-sufficient and all-knowing, and he doesn't need us. But he did create us to have fellowship with. And so your time when you spend with the Lord is as much for him as it is for you. You think that's kind of weird, but it's not. Do you remember that little, I think I mentioned this before, that little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert Munger? And he wrote about, you know, the different places in a house and how it was when, you know, Jesus would, you know, like in the kitchen or whatever, in the den. And, you know, here's his closet he doesn't want Jesus to go into and clean up and stuff. But he always would meet with Jesus at the fireside room. And when he got too busy, he would go by quickly in the morning and he'd see Jesus' feet, you know, near the chair with the fire going, still with the door open, waiting for him. And the Lord said, you think that this time is just for you, but it's for me too, to take the time and spend with him. And sometimes we get so busy doing God's work or just getting busy that we don't spend time. And then we wonder why we don't have any strength. And we're like an old dry branch because we haven't abided. Nicholas, last one, character quality. His meaning means victor of the people. Not victor over the people, but victor of the people. And his quality is victorious. The one who defeats an enemy or an opponent. The victor of the people when we're victorious. That's why we named Reclaiming Victory Ministries. You know, reclaim your victory. I think sometimes we just want to, yeah, it's okay. As long as I come in, it's all right. But we don't press on for victory. We settle. There are four stages in a war, okay? This is the four stages. Offense, defense, detente, and desertion, okay? These are the four stages of a war. When you're on the offensive, right, it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So what does that mean? Are the gates banging the church? No, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The church is supposed to be on the offensive. That's what it says. The only time that gates were used as an offensive weapon is when Samson picked them up and went up the hill and tore the gates off the city and walked up the hill with them. Okay? The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We're to be on the offensive. Now, the devil likes you in the D's. He likes you to be on the defensive. He likes you to be in detente. And for you that were, you know, somewhat teenager or older or whatever in the 70s, the word detente was thrown around a lot. Detente is a French word that means loosening or slackening the bow. So the bow is ready to shoot an arrow, and detente means slackening the bow, bringing it like this, not shooting it, not taking the offensive, like this. The devil likes to do that. It's like, you know what, you stay over there and I'll stay over here and we'll have detente. Devil's like, fine, fine. And then desertion. There's a lot of people in desertion. It says in the last days, many will leave the faith. We haven't even seen desertion yet. We haven't even seen it. But that's like what we always call the Christian streakers, you know, the helmet of salvation, no other part of the armor on, you know, and they're deserting. Just running. AWOL, absent without the Lord. Satan loves the D words. It goes with his other D words, like depression and discouragement and despair and despondency and all those kind of things. The enemy is defeated at Calvary. He was defeated at Calvary. And we were like, then why is the world so much of a mess if he already was defeated? He was crushed in his head. You know, when you get crushed in your head, you get a little loony. Okay? He lost the business of imprisoning souls. That's what he lost. But we put him back in business by believing his bluff. If you believe the lie, then he's going to go with it. Remember what we learned about with Ananias and Sapphira? It said Satan filled their heart. And that Greek word was to the brim. So can a believer get deceived to the brim in their heart?
Mm-hmm.
That's what it said. So you believe his bluff and you give him power to believing the lie and you allow fear to run. It's an old story of an African farmer that kept his cattle in a stall, and he had these really sharp branches coming out, you know, trees cut off, okay, so that the lions would keep away. So these two old wily lions got upwind, and they started to roar. And you ever hear a lion roar? I mean, I've never, you know, at the zoo, roar, you know. I mean, he's the king of the jungle. And it's like, it's deafening. But these two old wily lions start roaring, and what happens is the cattle start moo, and they start pushing one another because all of a sudden they're getting fearful because they hear this roar. And what happened was the cattle broke out of the stall without the lions doing anything except for roaring. And then they went and had their meal. So what they didn't get with their claws, they got with their roars. Okay? They just roared. And that's what Satan does. He just roars and we start running around like crazy people. So, what does your name mean? I want you to think about this week. You can look it up. What does your name mean? And are you exhibiting your character quality? Whatever that name means. Now, mine means rock, as you know. Rocky head sometimes. Peter the Rock, you know. Not Peter the Vatican, but Peter the Rock, the little pebble of which I'm going to build my church on, of the statement that you said, thou art the Christ. Okay? So what does your name mean, and are you exhibiting your character quality? And also, I want you to think about this, because in Revelation 2:17, this is what it says, that you're going to get a new name on a stone that God gives you, and only you and the Lord know what that name is. Isn't that cool? Someday you'll have a new name. And I think the name is going to be with what you deal with while you're here. You know, overcome, maybe an overcomer or a victor of the people or worship or whatever it is. You might have a new name, like one of these. He might say, Mike Tilden, I'm going to call you Paramus or something, you know? Who knows? No. And Jersey Paramus, yeah. Okay? So think about that this week, because we usually put down, you know, we have some questions to ponder, but what does your name mean, and are you exhibiting the character quality that name means? And then also, you know that you'll have a new name in Revelation 2:17, all that only you and Jesus will know, based on what goes on here. Okay? All right, let's pray, and then we'll have the guys come forward with the baskets, and we'll take a little offering. Father, I just thank you Nothing goes just happen chance in the Word. Thank you for these seven guys that you chose. Thank you for their character qualities. Thank you for their meanings. And Father, I just really pray, because it says that when they prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. And there was many of the priests who were obedient to the faith, and that's the Jewish priests that were in the area. Lord, when we do things your way, things multiply. Things are in order. Things grow. Lord, we don't have to force fruit. We just have to abide in the vine. And Lord, it's different seasons for the blossom, different seasons for the fruit, and there's different seasons for the harvest. And even in the dormancy, like we are in now in the winter, Lord, the dormancy and the strengthening of the root system and taking in all the water that comes down. And so I just really pray, Lord, that we just reflect this week on what our name means and our character quality, and are we living that? And if we're not, show us areas that need to be undergirded. And also, Lord, look forward to, we'll have a new name in heaven. And it may not be honey or sweetheart or whatever, but it's going to be a great name that you picked out for us. So we just thank you for your word. And we just thank you for your Holy Spirit that brings the illumination of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.